ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8 as we continue our study through this book. And as we've seen, our focus is victorious Christian living, or living that spirit-filled life. I know some of you in here are cold this morning. You wanted me to do a hellfire and brimstone teaching, but, you know, it's probably not where we're going this morning. But here's the thing, and specifically in Joshua chapter 6 through chapter 21, the focus is really on the conquest of the land, or how to win these battles. The land of Canaan, the promised land. Very important topic. And, you know, I use the illustrations of sporting things, but think about the football season. These guys don't just get out there and play a game. They practice and practice and practice. They do weights and do all kinds of things. They study game films from the teams that they're going to be playing against. And then they have coaches. Not just one coach, there is a head coach, but they have various coaches for the various positions on the field. And they're all getting ready for this game. We, too, doing kind of the same thing as Christians. We don't just get up and get in the game of life, you might say. We should look at the playbook. We should study the playbook, the Bible. We need to consult the coach, the Lord, so he can instruct us in what we are to do. And so this morning, I'll give you a little introduction to what we're going to be looking at, and then we'll dig into it. But the focus is going to be on blessing and cursing. And don't let that turn you off. There's more to it than just that. But we've seen over the last several weeks the children of Israel being victorious over the city of Jericho. And then we saw their defeat at Ai. In fact, at Ai, some 36 soldiers lost their lives in that battle. Keep in mind, Jericho was bigger, stronger, but not one soldier from the children of Israel lost their lives in that battle. And you think, well, what's the difference? Well, at Ai, before they went into this battle, they had brought sin into the camp through one man, Achan. And that sin brought the judgment of God upon the children of Israel, and they lost their battle against Ai. And as we've seen, Joshua wasn't very happy with the Lord because of this. But the Lord didn't try to coddle Joshua. In fact, he rebuked him. He said that there was sin in the camp. That's why you lost this battle. You had brought accursed things into the camp of Israel. And the interesting thing is, they listened to the Lord. They obeyed the Lord after that. But here's the thing. In this battle against Ai, that was the problem. You know, you get this great victory and you think you're pretty good stuff now. And so you got this little enemy, Ai. We only need some 3,000 troops to defeat them. And you go into battle without consulting the Lord, without seeking direction from him. And that's exactly what they did. And they lost. You see, if they would have went before the Lord would have showed them, hey, stand back. There's sin in the camp. You need to deal with this. But they didn't. They didn't seek the Lord. And wow, they lost this battle. Well, once they heard the Lord share with them what was going on, once the sin was exposed, once Joshua and the children of Israel saw that Achan had brought the accursed things, he brought sin into the camp, we saw Achan put to death. And then they got the victory. They went to battle against Ai. The Lord instructed them exactly what to do, and they won. And these two battles, Jericho and Ai, were very important. You see, the Lord obviously knew what he was doing here. For the children of Israel to conquer Canaan, the promised land, they had to conquer and control this area. Jericho controlled the approach from the east, from the lower area of the Jordan River. And then Ai controlled the higher and western end. So from a human perspective, it was time to go in and take the land, right? Okay, now we've defeated Jericho, we've defeated Ai, what's next on the list? Here's the thing with God. He's never in a hurry. God is never in a hurry. And I think the reason he's not in a hurry, well, he knows all that's going to happen, but he's concerned about us. See, that was, again, the problem between Jericho and Ai. They sought the Lord at Jericho. They didn't seek the Lord Ai. The Lord was trying to teach them. But I guarantee you, the Lord is never in heaven going, oh my, we really need to hurry up here, guys. Come on, let's get going here. We're in a hurry. We're in trouble. Oh, he's in complete control. But again, you look at our society today and we're very fast-paced. We're in a haste or in a hurry to get things done, and you know, we get frustrated when we have to wait. I mean, all you have to do is drive a car and you know that's true, right? I mean, someone doesn't go through a yellow light, they stop, and you've got wasted 30 seconds now. Wow. We laugh at that, but in reality, if we're in that car and having to wait 30 seconds, we're upset. One article put it like this. A common complaint that non-Western cultures voice about Americans is that if they want to make plans with us, they have to schedule everything 2 weeks in advance. With pressing work schedules, short vacations, a plethora of extracurricular activities, and the overriding sense of urgency, our lives leave no room for the lingering moment. We value the short, quick, and expedient. Sound bites dominate the airwaves, offering less and less while stealing more and more time, and the world moves at a dizzying pace. Thomas L. Friedman's latest book, Thank You for Being Late, describes this hustle. We are living at one of the greatest inflection points in history. The three largest forces on the planet, technology, globalization, and climate change, are all accelerating at once. While most people are overwhelmed by it all, Friedman argues, in such a time, opting to pause and reflect rather than panic or withdraw is a necessity. If he's right, the only way to survive the pace is to buck the trend and pause. Christ's followers ought to lead the way in slowing down. Jesus never lived in a hurry, never let the expedient dictate, and never neglected the important for the urgent. Even when urgent news reached his ears, when in John 11, when he heard about Lazarus' illness, he waited on the Father's timing rather than respond even to his friend's need. He often took time to be by himself, and it may be that the incredible power of his ministry bubbled up from the depths of intimacy enjoyed in solitary time with his Father. If Jesus, who had the most important ministry in all of history, saw pausing and reflecting as essential, how much more should his followers adopt his example? Learning to wait upon God daily, Proverbs 8:34 says, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors," has helped me to develop the discipline of listening to God and to keep on growing in grace. Pausing and waiting on God has produced reflection and renewal to survive and even thrive in the pace of these days. How will you build the habit of listening to God and reflecting on Him as life accelerates around you? Again, this is so important, as we're going to see here this morning, waiting upon God so you can renew your strength. And as we go and do things on our own, and I don't know if we actually think about it this way, but when we do things apart from God, we're fighting against Him, and we're not going to renew our strength. We're going to be frustrated and tired and overwhelmed. Robert Murray McShane from years ago wrote, "When Christ delays to help His saints now, you think this is a great mystery. You cannot explain it, but Jesus sees the end from the beginning. Be still and know that Christ is God." Are we willing to trust in Him? You know, that's always the key. You know, we look, oh, I got to do something quick. Do you? Wait. You see, be sensitive to the Lord's leading. William Penn put it like this. "In the rush and noise of life, as you have intervals, step home within yourselves and be still. Wait upon God and feel His good presence. This will carry you evenly through your day's business." Now, I know some of you are thinking, what in the world does this even have to do with what we're going to be talking about here in Joshua? Where am I going with this? Well, we're going to see here in Joshua chapter 8 that instead of taking the children of Israel to their next battle, which would seem logical, He takes them on a detour. And it's not a little detour, to say the least. This detour was some 25 miles to the north and a few miles to the west, and He's leading them into a valley that was situated between two mountains. It's called the Valley of Shechem. It's one of the most beautiful places in Israel. And Shechem This area, Shechem, including Jericho, is known as the West Bank today, to kind of give you a perspective. Now, you may still be wondering about this, but maybe when I share with you the mountains that were located on either side of this valley, it'll bring to remembrance why they're here. One of the mountains was Mount Ebal. And Mount Ebal was rugged, rocky. It was a barren mountain. On the other side of the valley was Mount Gerizim. It was full of trees. It was a beautiful, lush mountain. And they weren't real tall. One was stood maybe about 1,000 feet, a little bit more. The other was about 3,000 feet above the valley. So not real high, but the focus is here, what they're going to do. And the way these mountains are situated with the valley in the middle formed this amazing, amazing amphitheater. In fact, F.B. Meyer described it like this: a place where the mountains are hollowed out and the limestone stratum is broken into a succession of ledges so as to present the appearance of a series of regular benches. It's a natural amphitheater capable of containing a vast audience of people. You think, well, why does that matter? Why is that even important? These acoustical properties were so important, and they're amazing. One person could be standing on Mount Gerizim, the other on Mount Ebal, and you can carry a conversation with each other, even though you're 2 miles apart. They didn't have sound systems in that day. They didn't have all that stuff, right? They're in the middle of nowhere. And yet here is this amazing sound system where they can hear exactly what's going on. But why this spot? Well, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11 now. You see, before they even entered the land of Canaan, the promised land, the Lord instructed Moses with the following words. And we're going to pick up in verse 26 of Deuteronomy chapter 11. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. And it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, besides the terebinth trees of Morah? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you will possess it and dwell in it, and you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. Keep in mind that they had in their minds the defeat at Ai. It was very fresh. And the Lord leads them here to remind them of his law and to reinforce in their minds, look, guys, there's blessings for obedience, there's curses for disobedience. Victory and defeat are before you. You have a choice to make who you're going to listen to, who you're going to follow. And God's reminding them of this in the Valley of Shechem. And what I see in the verses we're going to be looking at this morning, there's three main points I want to deal with. The worship of God in verses 30 through 32 of Joshua 8. The work of God, and again, in verses 30 through 32 of Joshua 8, and then the walk with God in verses 33 through 35. So with that as our introduction to what we're going to be looking at here in Joshua 8, verses 30 through 35, in a study called Blessing and Cursing, let's pick up in verse 30 here of Joshua chapter. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, which no man has wielded any iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Now, just these three verses emerge our first two points. And I think one is born out of the other. The first point deals with the worship of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about what they're doing here, and then we'll talk about worship. Because we've lost sight of worship today. What the worship of God, what is that about? First of all, they were to build an altar here, and it wasn't to be ornate. They were just to use whole stones. And upon the altar, the sacrifice would be made. Why? Why is that? Because God does not want the children of Israel to focus on the altar or even the one who built the altar. He wants them to focus upon the sacrifice and the one who's being sacrificed or the one who's being worshiped. You know, again, we can make our churches so ornate that you focus on the beauty of the altar, you might say, or the church, instead of the sacrifice, instead of Jesus Christ. And personally, for me, you know, years ago I went to Calvary Chapel at Costa Mesa on vacation. I was out there, and or at a men's conference, I was there. And what I noticed about the building, I was never in there before, is there was nothing in the building to distract me. To go, oh, look at that over there. Oh, we're there. Everything was focused up front to the pulpit where the Word of God was going to be taught. I went to another church where they had these huge windows that looked over a beautiful pond where there were all these geese flying by and swimming. And what I noticed was during the service, I would tend to look out the window. I was distracted. You see, do we need something so ornate that it distracts us from what we're here for? We're here to worship God and to hear from God. And sometimes it's the person doing the teaching. They're so focused on what he's going to do or about his life, about the jokes he's going to tell or whatever, or is dancing around on the stage that we're distracted from the message that's being taught. We have to be careful. We're not here to worship a building. We're not here to worship a person. We're here to worship the living God. One of the best examples of someone that people worship who aren't even Roman Catholic is the Pope. They worship the man. But I thought our worship was to be of God. You see, there is a problem. You see, here on this altar, the burnt offering was given. It's spoken of in Leviticus chapter 1. It speaks of really dedication, our consecration before God. It's a form of worship. This altar was placed on Mount Ebal where the cursings were spoken of. And it's here the altar is at, the sacrifice made, the shedding of blood. You know, for us, yes, we apply the blood of Christ to our lives by faith, and then we dedicate our lives to him. As we serve him, we have this peace with God. There's that great joy, great celebration. And just as a burnt offering, the sacrifice was totally consumed in the fire before the Lord and well-pleasing to him, our lives need to be laid upon the altar of sacrifice, totally given over to the Lord, and it's well-pleasing to him. How do I know that? Well, Paul talked about it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And to me, that's the key in this world today. You are either going to be transformed by God or you're going to be conformed by the world. Those are really the only two options. There's no middle ground here. And isn't the world trying to conform us into its image? Absolutely. But God says, I want to transform you. I don't want you to look like everyone else. I want to look like the person I want you to be. Because we're all different. And yet the world wants us all to sound the same, look the same. No, friend. And this sacrifice was really a free will offering. You weren't forced to do this. And guys, we're not to the Lord. We do it willingly out of love for him. And God will accept it. And as we do, our lives are being as really worship unto God. True biblical worship, A.W. Pink defined it like this in his exposition of the Gospel of John. It's a redeemed heart occupied with God, expressing itself in adoration and thanksgiving. Absolutely. You know, as you get to know God and all that he's done, and you get to know yourself, and you're not a good person before a holy and righteous God, you understand how much God loves you. And man, if you can't pour out your love to him, something's wrong. Tozer said, true worship is to be so personally and hopelessly in love with God that the idea of a transfer of affection never even remotely exists. That was the problem with the church in Ephesus, the letter that Jesus wrote in Revelation chapter 2. They were doing all this work. They worked to exhaustion. They just stood against false teachers. They were really doing good. But they left. They forgot one thing. They didn't forget. They left their first love. There was just work now. There was no love relationship. Jesus didn't die so we could work for him. Jesus died so we could love him and have that intimate relationship with him. And it's out of that that we serve him. That's really important for us to understand that. And think about it. Whatever is most important to you, you'll do it. And I'm not trying to lay guilt trips on people, but we do need to examine our heart. I mean, think about it. You got tickets to a football game. You will do anything and everything to make that game. It's raining outside and it's Sunday morning, and it's kind of cool. I think I'm just going to stay at home. I'll listen to it on video. I'll watch it on the internet. And for people that are sick and can't come to church, that's an awesome thing. God has blessed us with that. Here's the thing you miss. That fellowship is so important in our life. Because I've seen people on their own get into all kinds of crazy and kooky because they have no one to keep them accountable. As a body of believers, we're called to God. Think about heaven. When we get to heaven, heaven is filled with the worship of God. And this is just a small part, gathering together. Throughout the week, our lives, the way we live them, is worshiping him. What do people see when they look at our lives? What are they reading as they read our lives? You see, is it about the Lord? Do they see the things that we do because we love us? Or is it more to exalt self and how, you know, smart I am and look at what I did? And we got to be careful there. He alone deserves our worship, period. And I guarantee you this. If you don't worship God, if you're not worshiping God, you will worship something. I'm amazed today at the people that we worship. I mean, really, I'm not sure why, but we really think Hollywood is smart. The people in Hollywood know what they're doing. They really don't. Look at their lives. They're miserable. They need Jesus, man. And yet we want to be like them. We want to dress like them. We want to act like them. Why? I guess if life was so good for them, why are so many into drugs and alcohol and so many have committed suicide? Their lives are a mess. And we want to be like them? No. We want to shine for Jesus. We want to worship him so they'll see Jesus in us. Because I guarantee you, man, you worship this world and not the Lord, the object of your worship will come crashing down one day. And again, genuine worship isn't just singing songs and getting a good feeling in your heart. It's seeing God for who he really is. His power, his greatness, his holiness, his sovereignty, his love, his compassion, and so on. Thus, he deserves our worship. He deserves the best of our time, our talents, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and so on. Remember when Jesus met the woman at the well at Samaria? And for him to talk to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman, wow, to the Jew, that was uncalled for. They wouldn't do it. And they're talking about true worship in John chapter 4, and she missed the point. And Jesus explains to her what true worship is all about. He said in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. It doesn't say that God is spirit and those who worship him can do whatever they want. We've developed a mentality like that today. Hey, I can worship God any way I want. Well, you can, but it doesn't mean he's going to accept it. And Jesus says you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean, to worship him in spirit? I believe it means you have to be saved. The spirit of God needs to be alive in you. Before you asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, that spirit was dead. You were controlled by the flesh. When you come to Christ, that spirit is alive again. You are born again. And really, why would you worship God if you don't believe in him, right? That wouldn't even make sense. But there are many people who do today. But here's the problem. If you haven't repented of your sins and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, then your sins have separated you. You can't worship him because he doesn't know you. You're not a child of God.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.